again to hear the word of God as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 11. This is the word of God. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his daughters and a great, his disciples and a great crowd went with him, and he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Thus far, God's word, may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. Now, I know that the burning question that all of you have when you read this story is this: what did the young man say when Jesus raised him from the dead? It says that Jesus said to him, "Young man, arise," and he sat up and began to speak. Yeah, well, the text doesn't tell us, but I know what he said. He said, "Hey, Mom, I'm really hungry. Could you fix me something to eat?" Now, that's not by special revelation. That's just an awfully good guess, knowing human nature and knowing guys. I are one, and I know what I'd probably say. And although I didn't die, I kind of came close to it. And Sharon can tell you what I said when I came out of the coma. So anyway, it is a great joy and blessing in worship to glorify our God together. And it is a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? And it's a foretaste of the new world to come when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. I thank the Lord God for each one of you and for every Lord's Day that we have together. Please don't ever take it for granted. It is a very, very special gift and blessing from our God. As you know, our worship begins as we worship in an order given in the Scriptures, a general pattern. It begins with God's effectual call into his presence. And an unfolding sequence is followed. We hear the word of the Lord. We respond by offering ourselves to the Lord in thanksgiving. The Lord feeds us at his table, and then the service closes with a benediction, with the Father sending us out into the world to take the things we've received into the world, to take the joy of worship into the world. John Piper, famous Baptist preacher at Bethlehem Baptist Church, written many books, he says that evangelism exists because worship doesn't. And that is that evangelism is for the purpose of winning people to Christ to become worshipers. That's our goal. So we are called into the presence of God through his incarnate Son, Jesus, by the Spirit, to be renewed, to be filled, to take what we have been given out to the world to win people to God, that they may also become worshipers with us. That's our great eternal destiny. And who knows all the various things we may be doing in the new creation, but at the very heart of it is this most glorious activity of worship, just as in this world. At the very heart of everything is what takes place on the first day of each week in the presence of God. And then it flows out into all areas of life. Well, how do we do this as we go? You know, in just a short time, God will be sending us out from here. How do we win people to Christ? Well, I suggest the way that we should do it is the way the early church did it. You know, they didn't have any printed Bibles. They didn't have books or tracts or radio broadcasting. They were just ordinary people like you and me with many faults. They started out as despised minority, and then on top of that, say they were often persecuted. And yet they won multitudes to Jesus Christ. How did they do it? I believe the way they did it is really the only way they could have done it, if you think about it. That is, they had to take what they heard, read, and proclaimed from the Scriptures and the worship assembly on the Lord's Day, and then they took it out and they shared it with the people around them. What did they hear on Sunday mornings? They heard about Jesus. They heard the stories that we now have collected in our Gospels. That's where they got them, through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they were read to them and expounded to them. And then they took those things and shared those with their friends, their fellow slaves, their masters, their co-workers, and invited them to come know and follow Jesus with them. And we can do this too. We don't have to be highly trained, although training is good. We don't have to be particularly intellectual, although the gift of intellect is a good thing. We don't have to be good talkers, although the ability to speak is a good thing. Basically, we just need to love people and to tell them about Jesus, just to share what you hear on Sunday, and then invite them to come follow Jesus with you, with us. The four Gospels are evangelistic tracts. That's what they were written for. They are the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They contain stories about Jesus, which are a part of the big story of the Bible. The big story of the Bible is about God's love flowing out and creating the world, about God in love, making us human beings in His own image, to fill us with His fullness and with His love and with His wisdom as we explore and develop and rule His creation, and as we offer it all to Him in worship and in thanksgiving. It's about how things went wrong with us, resulting in this broken world and with us being broken persons. And it's about God sending His own Son, Jesus, to set everything right and to fulfill God's original purposes for us and in us and through us. The four Gospels, you've heard me say many times, focus on raising and answering the question, who is Jesus? Once a person knows who Jesus is, they will also know what Jesus is about. And then they're brought to a point of decision about whether to trust Him and follow Him into His kingdom or to remain apart from Him and outside His kingdom. Our job is to present Jesus to people and invite them and to encourage them and to urge them and to persuade them. Our tools are stories like this one before us in the Gospel of Luke. So here's the story. It's a very simple one. It's told in the space of just a few verses. It's a very simple but incredibly profound story. Jesus was traveling about in Galilee, announcing that the kingdom of God had arrived and showing people what that looked like and inviting people to come and to follow Him. On this particular day, Jesus and His crowd, this big crowd of people were following Him. They were coming to a town called Nain. So you have Jesus, you have His disciples, and then you have a large number of people following. Why are they following? It's because they want to hear what Jesus has to say, and they have hopes that Jesus is going to give them a new life. And this took place in a variety of ways. Sometimes it was through physical healing. Sometimes It was by being recognized as a valuable human being. Sometimes it was by receiving the sheer grace of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and then reconciliation with other people. At this point, everybody's pretty excited. They're stoked because in the preceding context, Jesus has just healed a man who was dying. But as they approach the city of Nain, as they arrive at the gates, they encounter a group leaving the city that had an entirely different atmosphere. It's described in verse 12. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Contrast the joy that the followers of Jesus had at the healing of a man who was dying with the grief this mother was experiencing at the death of her son, which was simply an addition to the grief that she had already experienced for the death of her husband. And now, aging with no husband or son, it meant the end of her family line, and it meant personal poverty. Unlike our times, there was no government welfare or Social Security. Husbands worked very hard as farmers, shepherds, or tradesmen. Wives worked just as hard alongside their husbands until children came along, and then they worked hard taking care of children as well as aging parents or other family members needing care. Life was hard. As they became old and infirm, their children took care of them. Today, having children is seen as an option. For them, it was a necessity as well as a joy. Although this woman had experienced the joy and the blessing of having a husband and a son, now she was bereft of both. Materially, this woman had lost everything. So the story is already raising the question, what is Jesus going to do? Unlike the dying servant whom Jesus healed, this man is already dead. He's being carried out to be buried. What can Jesus do? Verse 13 tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Jesus spoke to the woman a simple word of grace and hope. Do not weep. These words raise hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. It raises an expectation that something might be done in the midst of an impossible situation. All eyes are on Jesus. That's where they need to be. Dear brothers and sisters, that's where our eyes need to be, in the impossible and often seemingly hopeless situations in our lives. Eyes on Jesus. So what did he do? Verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. It's safe to say that no one present that day had ever seen anyone do anything like that. The pallbearer stood still, suspended in time, probably in shock, like everyone else there, wondering what's happening. And then the absolutely most astonishing, impossible thing occurred. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And you already know what the kid said. No way. How can this possibly be? It is impossible, but it was. The one who was dead was alive and speaking. Instantly, grief and sorrow was replaced by astonishment and by rejoicing. Death had been replaced by life. All eyes had been fixed on Jesus. wondering what he would do, what could he do in the face of the reality of death. And he did the impossible. He gave hope and he gave life. And you see, that's what the kingdom of God is all about, that Jesus has been going around proclaiming. Israel and the whole entire world was like this widow who had lost everything and had no future. Israel and the whole world lay under the power of death, and death that is self-inflicted. What do I mean by that? This: God created us and he created the world and he gave us the life of communion, the gift of life and communion with himself. Human beings want to have life without God, apart from God. But since God is the giver of life, to reject him is to inflict death on ourselves. That's the sad history of the world, and it's our own personal sad history. But Jesus, God incarnate as man, came to set it right. In him as man, God has come into our world and into our existence and into our suffering and our grief in order to overcome our unbelief and our fear and our suffering and our death. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took it all. He took it all upon himself in our place, died and was buried, and then was raised on the third day. He overcame it all on our behalf. And now he offers his victory to us all, to come to him, to know him, to follow him, to share by the Spirit in his experience and in his resurrection victory. Because he shared in our experience and in our death for us. That's why people were following Jesus and his disciples. Here in this man was hope and life. Well, we see in verses 16 and 17 how people responded. Fear seized them all. They had no categories for this. Fear seized them all. But then it was replaced with something else. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. At this point, the people thought that Jesus was a great prophet, like the prophets Elijah and Elisha, through whom God had raised two young men in the earlier times of Israel. He had raised a Jew, the son of a Jewish woman, and he had raised a Gentile, the son of a Gentile woman. So at this point, the people are, in all their astonishment, still thinking of Jesus as a great prophet, and that he was, but more. The Roman commander in the previous story that we expounded last Lord's Day got it. He saw that Jesus spoke with divine sovereign authority and was able by his word to give life to the dying. Now in this story, Jesus spoke with divine sovereign authority and gave life to the dead. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about. Life from the dead, restoration and fulfillment of God's purpose for mankind, for you, and for me. This is what God is about in all of this. But there are other connections between Jesus and the prophets Elijah and Elisha. They ministered to Israel during a time of Israel's apostasy against God and during a time in which Israel was under oppression by pagan rulers. So too, in Jesus' times, Israel was apostatizing, and they were under domination by foreign pagan rulers. They really had no future. But now the promised Messiah has come, and he has announced the arrival of the kingdom, And he's going about doing things like raising the dead to demonstrate what the kingdom is all about. It's about God restoring everything that he ever intended for humanity and bringing it to its completion. So how can we use this story to witness to Jesus? Well, you can just tell this story to anyone and explain that it reveals who Jesus is, the incarnate Son of God, for who but God can raise from the dead. You can show how this story reveals the vocation of Jesus, what he was all about, announcing and demonstrating the reality of the kingdom and what it means to us. Jesus calls us to follow him, to enter into his kingdom. Now, if a person rejects this very simple story, they just don't believe it, they reject it, we can ask them, what is your plan for the future when you die? What will happen to you when you die? Ask them, what would it take to convince you that Jesus is God's incarnate Son? What would it take to convince you to put your trust in him? And if you're not trusting in Jesus, who are you trusting? Whoever they're trusting, and chances are they've never even thought about that. Chances are they've never thought about any of these questions. So ask with kindness and humility and simplicity, but ask, if you don't believe this, what do you believe? What will happen to you when you die? And you most assuredly will die. What is your plan for that day? What's holding you back from trusting them and Jesus? And with this story, give them a copy of the Gospel of John. Encourage them to read it. Give them your testimony. Give them your contact information. Or give them mine. They can call me. Invite them to church. Invite them to ask whatever questions they might have. Listen carefully and sensitively and answer them in terms of the Bible. It's amazing how simple this story is, and yet it's life-giving. Why is this story here? This story is here so that the early Christians could take this story and go back and tell their fellow slaves, tell their masters, tell their friends, tell their co-workers, their fellow shepherds, or their fellow carpenters, or whatever it is they're involved in their life. Guess what I learned about Jesus in the assembly this morning? Or, you know, because they usually had to work on the first day of the week. Or guess what I heard about Jesus on the first day of the week? And then just they would tell that. What else could they do? How else could they testify? But in terms of what they knew, what they were learning, and then they went out and shared it and invited people to come. I think that if we do this, we will see people open up. I have found more and more since my bump in the road a few years ago, I have a greater urgency to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that it's almost as if they're just waiting for someone to raise the subject. I think people are under tremendous pressure today because we live in a culture of death. And I think maybe it's just too easy to overlook what is the most simple and obvious thing. Use these simple gospel stories to tell people about Jesus and to invite them to follow. After all, that's why it's been given to us. Let's respond to these applications of the word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord.